Turn with me, please, would you, to Matthew chapter 5. And if you've never been through the Bible before, that's okay. We're going to try and explain it here today. And what we're going to talk about is that there are four Gospels. Go like this. Four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only two of the writers of those Gospels were actually with Jesus. Others are secondary accounts. Matthew was a hated tax collector. I mean, if you were going to pick somebody to write a gospel, humanly, this is the last guy you'd pick. Matthew, a tax collector. He was seen as a traitor to his countrymen, the Jewish people, because he was in cahoots. He was tied in with the Roman oppressive system of putting taxes on people. And the tax collectors were sort of like franchise owners. They were tax collectors for the Romans, but the Romans, as long as they got their amount, didn't care about how much you charged over that. So a lot of these tax collectors would overcharge, and that would make them hated even more. Are you with me? Who would pick this person? But God, the Bible tells us, takes the foolish things of the world and turns them out to be very wise, and shows us that God can use and choose and do something with anyone's life. Amen? And we saw right when we first began this that Matthew, when Matthew came to faith, one of the first things he did, because he was so excited, because there was a new song in his heart, because he was a new creation, because he was a follower of Christ, he invited all his tax-collecting friends and some other people who weren't exactly looked upon as nice people over to his house for a dinner to meet Jesus. Wow. And it's a lesson to us, isn't it, that we're not just to stay in our little Christian bubble and, you know, just associate with Christians and have smiles and drive our SUVs. I always get that backwards because I know there's a show called SVU, and I don't want to say that, but SUVs and listen to our little CDs, now it's streaming, and just smile, smile, smile. You know, God calls us as the people of God to go out into the highways and byways of life where the real and the raw is lived. That's where the gospel goes forth, man. And that's what Matthew did. And this is one of the four Gospels. Many people believe it's the most read book of the Bible. Why? Because when people start to read the Bible, they just open to the New Testament, and this is the first book. And the last word of the Old Testament was cursed. The first major teaching of the New Testament is the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. And the first thing, word out of Jesus' mouth is blessed. Cursed to blessed. And Jesus tells us and talks to us about what it is that the people of God are like, will be like. Remember, here's my thing, and we talked about this with a few people last week. I don't think it's necessarily the Sermon on the Mount, things that you do. Write that out. I think it's what you are in Christ. And Christ is doing this, all of these things, by the person and work and power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to reside in our hearts. Read Galatians 5. And starts to produce eternal fruit, the character of Christ, in and through our lives. That's what I think this is. But these are the ways in which the people of God will be recognized, and these are the ways in which the people of God will operate, and these are the character traits of the people of God in the kingdom of God. Because this whole book is about the kingdom. I read to you from John 3. Jesus talked and taught and was interested that people would come into the kingdom of God. Again, one more time. Where is the kingdom of God? Anywhere where Jesus reigns. If he reigns in your heart, you're part of the kingdom of God, but there is a future kingdom that is coming when Jesus returns back to the earth riding on a horse with his army, which is us. And we're going to help. We're going to help. This is wild. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to do things in his kingdom. And then eventually a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll reside there forever. That's the kingdom of God. Ultimately, you with me? With no pain and no sorrow. Who could go for that? No health issues. No dying, no crying. Amazing. Well, but we're looking now at something that Jesus didn't call it this, but people call the Beatitudes. This actually, Beatitudes, comes from a translation of the Bible called the Latin Vulgate. I laugh at it because it comes from the word vulgar. It was the common language, vulgar language. You get it? It wasn't the classical. So some folks put the Bible into the common language of the time at one point during the early church history. And out of it came this word called beata or something like that. And that turned into Beatitudes. That's why we get it as the Beatitudes. I forgot to tell you that last week. Now, there's a real danger. Who here knows C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, man. Oh, you got to be kidding me. You got to read it like six times. You can't skim. I'm a skimmer. I can't skim. You got to really read. He just says, he equates the gospel to being let out of a cage and let it do its work. And the Bible in Hebrews is a double-edged sword, the Bible tells us, that's able to cut soul from spirit, take the human fleshly part of life and slice and dice that and separate it from the spiritual part of life. And buddy, when you read these words, it does a number on you. And here's what I forgot to say last week, and I had somebody come up and ask me about it. I forgot to warn you. If you read this, and you there's a couple of ways you can go here. One of the things you can say after you read the Sermon on the Mount is, I could never do this. And I hope most of us actually, I hope all of us say that, except for it makes us, there's some people who tend to, not making fun of anybody, it's just their nature, when they feel like they can't do something, they want to run from it. But the Lord here is trying to show you that there is a divine life to live. And when you recognize you can't do it in your own strength, run to Jesus. And just clutch, just grab, just barely touch, but grab the hem of his robe. And life comes flowing into you. In fact, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Do you remember this? That's in Galatians 2:20. So if you read this and you think, I can't do it and I want to run away, just time out, stop. It's good that you feel like you and your own strength can't do it. That's where we come to the Lord, and he supplies us the resource and strength to be able to do it. You say, I can't forgive that person. Well, talk to Corrie Ten Boom. Of course, you can't talk to her now. She's in heaven. But her beloved sister was murdered by the Germans at a concentration camp. And one day she was giving a talk after the war, and she saw the man who killed her sister coming towards her. And she describes all of that, and she says, my dad, Corrie Ten Boom says, my dad always said, I would always ask him as we were walking to the train station, Dad, give me the ticket now. And Dad would say, I'm going to give you the ticket when you need it to get on the train so you don't. And she said, my whole life I'd held a grudge against this man. And as he's walking up there, there was something about him I knew was different. He came up and said he had given his life to Christ and wanted to ask for her forgiveness. And she said, all of this is going through her head at the same time. She can't move her hand as he outstretches his hand. And she just says, okay, I'm going to choose to try to get my hand up there. And she says, right at the time that she needed the strength to forgive him, God gave her the strength. Okay, that's what we're talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus does a number on us. He says this. We got through three verses last week. But you see, we have till 8:20 today, so we got plenty of time. So you have to know that Matthew is writing this to show the Jewish people that Jesus is king. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up on a mountain. A king needs a throne. And the mountaintops are very prevalent and prominent in the book of Matthew because he needed a throne, but also he needed acoustics. And last week, our crack staff back there, as I sprung it on them, showed us the pictures from the place where Jesus sat up near Galilee. And he goes up on a mountain. Look at this. I don't know that it's up there, but I know that the light changed behind me. And I'm betting it's up there, the view. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, why is he seated? Because a rabbi, when he was teaching in authority, sat down, and the people stood up. But Jesus taught out of authority. You know, a lot of us just learn stuff and regurgitate it. That's not what this is talking about. This is Jesus speaking with authority. He was the Son of God, or is the Son of God. Came out of heaven, took on a baby's body and a body, and grew and worked. And spent a lot of time in obscurity up there in Galilee in the town of Nazareth with his dad and mom. And yet the Lord spoke to him and filled him with his Holy Spirit. He spoke with authority, and his disciples come to him and they open his mouth and teach them. He's speaking to disciples, followers, Christ followers. That's why it's important for us. But I think, in my personal opinion, there's many from the multitude who have not come to faith in Christ, who are also listening. And the first word out of his first teaching, imagine for a Jewish person what this must have felt like, when for 400 years all you'd heard nothing from God. That's the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the last word of the New Testament was curse. Or cursed. And the first word of Jesus' teaching is blessed. Remember, I told you this. This is a wild word in the Greek. They could have used another word for this, but they used the word makarios. There's a whole genre of literature in the ancient world that grew up around this makarios blessing. You can actually see it sort of in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. You got it. Go there. And this was a word that the pagan cultures often used for their deities to describe how joyful and happy they were. And it's not the word that is dictated by circumstances. You get this? This word is picked on purpose here. By the Holy Spirit, it's not dictated by circumstances, it's dictated by an inner satisfaction that comes to a person who places their faith in Christ. So that circumstances could be in the toilet or on the mountaintop, who cares? You come, we come to rest in Christ. Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me. And I'm going to give you rest. You're going to yoke with me. You're going to yoke up with me. Everybody with me? And that's this word here that's blessed, blessed over and over. These beatitudes that begin the Sermon on the Mount. You are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, if you've come to faith in Christ. Lord starts to do these things in your life. It's who you become. It's not what you do necessarily, although that is the outplay of it. It's who you are. And you come to Christ because you're poor in spirit. You come and you have this encounter with Jesus. And like Isaiah, for instance, who saw God, he said, woe is me. I'm unclean. I recognize I'm spiritually bankrupt. You know, a lot of us in America think, here's what we're going to do. Ask somebody if they're going to heaven. Go down on the street in Pittsburgh, ask them. They go like this. They literally do this. I say this all the time. I don't know. I've done more good than I have bad. Or they say something like this. You know, Stalin was really bad. Jeffrey Dahmer was really bad. I'm better than them. But the Bible tells us that for us to come to Christ, we recognize that we are in the 0% category spiritually. Zero! Not one, not two, not three. The Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And we've chosen our own way. You know what that is a description of? The same description of what happened to Adam and Eve in the Bible. What did they do? They chose to go their own way. They chose to rebel. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've chosen rebellion. And that's what the Bible teaches. And here in the Beatitudes, unlike some of the self-help people of today, Jesus says it's important that you recognize in order to come into the kingdom, you must first recognize that you're poor. Not financially, it doesn't say that, but you're poor in spirit, that you have 0% to be able to get there. My favorite verse, maybe, or one of them. One of my top five favorite verses, James 4:6. Teach this to your kids very early. Talk about this. Think about this. Grow in this. That God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. Pride, man. Poor in spirit. We talked about that last week. And then after that, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. What's the grace of God? God's whole grace is that he sent his son, Jesus. He did all. We did nothing. We just trust and believe, recognizing that we're coming with zero. He's coming with 100%. Everybody with me? It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Anywhere where Jesus reigns. Where's Jesus reigns? Right now, where does Jesus reign? Right now in our hearts, but soon to be when he comes back on this earth. And then into eternity. You with me? And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, wow. These don't sound that great, do they? These are these are opposed to all of the things that I grew up being taught. I taught I was supposed to be self-assertive. Or I was taught I was supposed to be self-assertive, self-confident, everything was great because I was great. I mean, come on, folks. That's what you're taught a lot by parents and people. And that in order to be accepted and welcomed in society, you had to climb over people. Maybe you didn't grow up where I grew up. And that if you wanted to be great, beat people at stuff. And if you don't do all of that, you're sort of your esteem went in the, you know, went south. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, too, just one last time, or maybe it's not my last time, but oh well. That word poor there, remember, there's two words they could have used there. One word was, I'm the poor, the word in the Greek that is talking about the struggling person who goes to work and can't make ends meet. That's not what this word is. The word here is for a beggar who's bent over spiritually. And you say, Lord, when I come into view of you, I recognize that I'm totally bankrupt spiritually. Well, then those who mourn. I mean, those who mourn. What is this all about? Blessed are those who mourn. Well, almost universally, we're talking here about a mourning over our sin. A mourning over our sin. We come to the realization and the expectation and the knowledge that what we're doing as sin is a missing of the mark, a rebellion against God, God's mark, God's standard. We've missed it. We've done the opposite of what he's asked or taught, and that we've sinned. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of the standard. And you guys are going to have to trust me on this. I probably say this every week. I'm going to go round and round here, and then hopefully at the end I'm going to tie it together and go like this and present it out here for you to take home. But blessed are those who mourn is a mourning over sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God or the standard, all of us. And the Bible tells us, listen, folks, that if you don't hear anything else that's said here today, remember this, the soul that sins shall surely die. When Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, that's what there happened. Now death was on the table. And Jesus has come to give us eternal life, life with God, the Father. But for those who fall outside of Christ, the Bible says that our destination is separation from God for eternity. And so this is an important issue, that we, when we come to God, we recognize we're poor in spirit. When we come to God, when we see God, all through the Bible, we're convicted. One man said we're a convicted soul who sorrows over his sin. Do you know that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, God, that we believe in one God, in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many gods we believe in? One. But God, the Holy Spirit, his ministry, one of them is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and speak of justice and point people to Christ. And so when we come in contact, the Holy Spirit convicts us and helps us to sorrow over our sin and recognize that, you know, if I sin against my wife, or I sin against my family, or if I sin against one of you, it's not just me sinning against you. I'm actually sinning against God. I'm falling below his standard. And the way in which they've written this, blessed are those who mourn, describes a present continuous experience. Not just coming into the faith of God, but living out your faith is one in which you recognize you become a hater. Oh, that's relevant for today. People call people haters. But we become a hater of sin and a lover of right things or righteousness. Where before, we were okay with the things of sin. In fact, some people say, you ever read? I mean, isn't there a guy who wrote a book, said he's going to listen, drink beer and listen to a jukebox in heaven or something like that? Yeah, that's some... Or in heaven, in hell, right? Yeah, there's a top-selling book. I forget the name of it. And that's not it. In heaven, in the kingdom of God, we're people who mourn. We sorrow over our sin. We recognize it's against God. It's a continuous experience. One commentator says, those who mourn, that's the emotion that accompanies spiritual bankruptcy. Wake up right there. That's the emotion that comes when we're spiritually bankrupt. And you're like, man, I came for a happy message. This isn't denigrating yourself. Romans tells us this is being honest with yourself. I went to my first Christian club meeting at my college in Springfield, Ohio. Somebody drugged me there. And we were walking home, and after the man had presented the gospel, basically, at this club, and we were walking back to our dorm, or actually it was our apartment, and my roommate said, man, and he starts talking, well, that was wonderful, it was amazing, I loved it. Man, I love it that everybody's good in life, and everybody's good. And I'm like, listen, I don't know much, but he just showed us verses in the Bible that says we're not basically good. We're basically sinful. We're sinful by nature and by deed. Because of our sin nature, we've committed sin. And we come into the family of God, poor in spirit, with an accompanying emotion of mourning over our sin. We start to hate sin. And it says here that they shall be comforted. Comforted. How in the world, in mourning, shall we be comforted? By the way, I don't think this is necessarily talking about the mourning that accompanies how we live in this life. I mean, we've had death in our family this year. People I hear about, have been fired. Cancer comes, deaths come, etc. I mean, it can be that, because in other places of the Bible tells us that Jesus is our comforter, and he does comfort us in those times. But in this case, I think what Jesus is talking to us about is how we come into the family of God. And as we mourn over our sin, it says here that don't worry. That's the right perspective, because now you're going to be comforted. How will you be comforted? Well, here's a couple ways. Because the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16 is called our paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside us and gives us, listen, divine companionship. You ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and you're going to have the helper, the comforter, and you're going to do greater things. And one of the things is that you, as you recognize how poor in spirit you are and how you mourn over your sin that you've committed against God, that immediately God starts to comfort you through his divine companionship, through forgiveness of sins, through cleansing, from having the knowledge that you have eternal life and a future. And in Philippians 3:10, it says that we can come and have greater intimacy with Jesus through the fellowship of his sufferings. Here's what I want you to know. That being poor in spirit and being a mourner over our sin is not a bad word to the Christian. Because Jesus makes a pivot and says, you're going to have companionship. You're going to feel the weight of the world off your shoulders because your sin is going to be forgiven and cleansed. And that you're going to have greater intimacy with me. That's what he says. By the way, I think if you read the prophets, go to Jeremiah 31. You don't have to right now. Write it down. Or Isaiah 61, first few verses. Jeremiah 31, 13 and 14, I think if you go there, you'll see that you're going to have future comfort in the future kingdom. So there's comfort all around. And I hope that helps. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Wow. And here we go. Here's the one that messes with me. Pray for me. And I kid you not, here's the one that really messes with me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, you're like, why does that mess with you? Well, it's because of what meek means. Meek is a word. Oh, I told you I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Meek is a word in the Greek called praus. I think that's how you say it. That sounds pretty German to me, so it's probably something else, Greek. But it's P-R-A-U-S. And this is a real hard word to translate into English because it means so much more in one word than we can describe. So listen to me. Will you promise me with me? I'm going to pray for myself first. Will you promise to pray and seek the Lord in meekness, what meekness is and how that is worked out in your life? Because this one is a hard one to nail down, but it's P-R-A-U-S. And I've written down several, you're like, oh no, several descriptions of what this word is. If I repeat myself, I apologize. But this is really important. And as I'm reading these to you, ask yourself, because listen, when I was preparing for this, the Holy Spirit was doing a number on me. Because I grew up in a place where you weren't meek. You were assertive. You made sure people knew how great you were. You talked about yourself. You tried to dominate others. I know it sounds sick and weird, but that's just what I grew up in. This word is described this way. It refers to an inward grace of God. Don't you love that? That's the first one I love. Because I know that as I follow Jesus, he's going to more and more produce this as I plug into him, the vine, and as I abide. Here's one. I know it's bad to read these. I know, oratory 101, you don't do this, but this is so important. One who is not overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Oh my goodness. That knocks out my whole first 18 years of my life. Everybody told me that's what I should be. And I tried to live it out. So one who is not overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, instead you're gentle, humble, lowly, you defer to people, and you're considerate and mild. Aye, aye, aye. Here's another way it's, another commentator says about meekness. Those who are ready to be thought nothing of. Okay, maybe it's just me. Those who are lowly minded, they neither boast nor contend nor exalt themselves over others. Jesus, you know, said, take my yoke upon you. I said this and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, or gentle and humble in spirit, and you're going to find rest for your soul. One Hebrew scholar wrote this, that the meaning of this word, meekness, involves a lowly, pious, and modest mind. I almost can't read this one. Which prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. Do you need me to say that one again? That one gets me. Which prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. Isn't that the gospel? Jesus bore in our injuries. He was not guilty. We were totally guilty. That's meekness. I'm going to keep reading some. I know you're like, stop. Meekness is not only the opposite of pride, but it's the opposite of stubbornness, fierceness, and vengefulness. It's the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men. Man, when somebody does something to you, do you start in your mind saying, don't judge me for this. Don't judge me for this. But I've watched The Untouchables with Kevin Costner. It's a joke, folks. Sean Connery's in it. Kevin Costner, what's the guy's name again? I forget. But anyway, the prosecutor in Chicago who's trying to get Al Capone. Elliot Ness, there you go, thank you. And Elliot Ness wants to take, and I'm not disagreeing with this, but he wants to take all the lawful channels in which to get Al Capone. And Sean Connery, another cop, comes along and says, you want to get Capone? And he says, yeah, I want to get Capone. He says, well, if you want to get Capone, if they use a knife, you use a gun. If they beat you up, you put them in the morgue. And he goes on and on and on. And I'm not saying I think that way, but if somebody in my natural, if I'm living according to the flesh, if somebody starts saying something to me, if I'm in the flesh, not walking according to the Spirit, my mind's trained to start thinking how I'm going to get you. I don't mean hurt you or injure you, but how am I going to beat you in this argument? You, anybody else like this naturally without the Lord in their life? Amen. I'm that way. And I think that the world has this Sean Connery sort of thing going on. You know that thing where somebody's doing something to you and you ever done this? You say, and you just sort of shake your head. I don't know if I'm going to get you now or tomorrow, but it's going to be right here. And someday, I'm going to get you back. I don't know. Maybe you don't think that way. Maybe it's just my evilness coming out. But that's sort of how I grew up. I would smile. I would think about it. But I would keep record. And this word right here is the exact opposite of that. Whatever that is, that's what this is. Some people go on and say this, meekness is an equanimity of spirit. Look up equanimity. That is neither elated, nor cast down. Here, listen why. Because it's not occupied with self at all. It's not that you're denigrating yourself. It's that you're not thinking of yourself at all. J.C. Ryle said this. You're like, okay, hey, this is my last quote, so hang in there. Meekness means you're willing to put up with little or no honor at all. You're willing to bear injuries without resentment. You don't take offense from people. You're content to wait for your portion and your good things that are coming your way. You say, well, I don't have good things or a portion right now. You will in heaven. He says he goes to prepare a place for you. He went to prepare a place for you. He says it. You read it. It's a certainty, promise that you have a place in heaven. Now, why am I going through this and being so, I don't know, going over and over it again? Because here it says, because those are the people that inherit the earth. I already told you what that is. What do you mean inherit the earth? Well, you're going to live and rule and reign the new heavens and the new earth forever. Have you ever laid in bed and thought about that some night? Just have your mind be blown? I mean, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Come on now. We're going to inherit the earth. I want to show you something from 1 Peter. Will you go over there with me? 1 Peter. It's at the back of your Bible. It's right before all the, this is funny, all the Johns. Go over to 1 Peter in the second chapter of 1 Peter and look in verse 18. We're going to read here about the character of Christ. It's talking about servants to the masters, and we could be talking about employees to employers, but servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Here, ready? Here it comes. Watch this. Who, when he was reviled, Who here likes to be reviled? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Nobody. Who, when he was reviled, just people speaking curses at you, telling them they hate you and everything that you represent, I hate, and I want to kill you for it. Who, when he was reviled, you see, this is where the spiritual comes in. Sean Connery would do this. You reviled us, huh? Okay. Maybe not today. Maybe not next week, but we're going to get you. The meek person is willing to be reviled in return and to bear the injuries. Meekness is not weakness, folks. Meekness is the highest form of strength and beauty. Who, when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Did you? You read this all the time. I read this all the time and just become second nature. Oh, he bore our sins on the tree. He bore our sins. Mine. That's what he did. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness by those by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You see the pivot there? Go back. How do we know this is divine? How do I know this isn't me conjuring up being so disciplined in my own strength and ability? How do I know it? How do I know this is divine love? How do I know this is divine meekness? Because I know how to read 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 1:11, there's a word, a descriptive word for God the Father. He's called the blessed God. That word is the same word right here that's being used for those who are in the kingdom of heaven. God delivers to us his divine resource, ability, strength, love, joy, happiness, peace. You get it? This is telling you so much more than just you're going to be happy with a smile on your face. A meek person is a gentle person. You know something I didn't know until this week, and I've taught this several times in my life. Why do you think gentlemen are called gentlemen? Because of that verse right there. Gives you a different spin on who you call gentlemen, right? Blessed, secure, happy, joyful, filled with love. New song in your heart. No matter the circumstances, are those who are meek. It's not a formula. If I can just be meek today, it's because of the divine deliverance through the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that one can be meek. And you can tell instantly, man, I can tell instantly. Don't ask Cade. I can tell when I'm walking in the flesh. Or in the spirit. When I'm willing to bear injuries, not return insults. And I can tell surely when I'm walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. This one messes with me. Blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is my favorite topic in the Bible. My absolute most favorite topic in the Bible. I didn't know this for about 10 years of following the Lord. I didn't know this. And when the Lord delivered this to me, you know that song we sang today where it said we're walking and singing and doing things in freedom? I became free. Because before I tried to do all these things. Now, because of all that Christ has done, I can be all these things. That is a big difference. Here's why. Because I know from 2 Corinthians 5:21. You go there. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I didn't know this for a very long time. See, if you're sitting out here and you're going, I'm not sure what all Christianity is all about. I don't know. Nothing. Why are you up here singing in West Elizabeth, PA on a Sunday morning at 10:30 in the morning? These people, did you hear this worship today? Did you hear yourselves today? I was up here trying to not be choked up. I'm like, oh, wow. If you're sitting here and you're like, why are these people doing this? Here's why. I'm going to read it to you. Here's why. Because they've recognized they're sinful people. They've sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. And the Sermon on the Mount says you have to be perfect to be in heaven. You say, I'm not perfect, but you don't run away. You run to the Lord because you know that Christ on the cross took our sins. They were imputed to him. Say impute. It's an accounting term. It's a term that says I took a little bit from this account and put it over in this ledger. Jesus never was a sinner, but he took on our sins, imputed. You with me? So that at the cross, one pastor I know calls it the great switcheroo. He took on our sins. What did we get out of it? That's the American question, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you. The most freeing verse of the Bible for me. Said this, for he made him, who's that? Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us. Hey, folks, listen. Our sins were imputed to Christ at the cross. Watch this. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed to Christ at the cross. His righteousness is put into our spiritual bank account. Now you can read the Sermon on the Mount in a way different way. You don't have to say, I could never do this. The answer is bingo. But because of all that Jesus accomplished in his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection, we get his righteousness. In other words, Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you can't enter the kingdom. He says it in the Sermon on the Mount. You say, in a lowly, humble way, praise God for the cross. And when I place my faith in him, he gives me the righteousness that's required to meet the standard. Oh, come on. At 8:20, you're going to be jumping up and down or crying. I don't know. That's something to jump up and down about because it takes all the pressure off. You don't, you know, you want to be an obedient man or woman, boy or girl. You want to be obedient, but you know that sometimes even now you still sin. I look at it like this. Righteousness is on two planes, not airplanes. There's a positional righteousness where God looks at you through the lens of Jesus, and you have his righteousness. Into Tim's spiritual bank account is the righteousness of Christ. Just put your name in there if you've come to faith. You go, praise the Lord. But there's a practical thing where we still live in this world, and we're becoming more and more like Christ, the Bible tells us. And sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe none of you in here, I doubt it. Some of you still sin. Some of us still sin. Amen. And if we confess our sins, God, who's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Huh. You see, folks, the Lord took all the pressure off. It's no longer do, do, do. It's done, done, done. I see so many people walking around in Christianity and they look like they've sucked lemons and it's like the worst thing ever. Now, I think there's a somberness and an earnestness to Christianity, but there's also a somberness, there's a seriousness, there's a heaviness to Christianity. I think there is, but there's also a lightness and an enjoyment of our relationship with the Lord. I'm not real smart, but I can spell enjoy. E-N-J-O-Y. Enjoy. Enjoy our relationship with the Lord. And so to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a recognition that we, look, he solved the problem. He solved the eternal problem. You have to be perfect to be in heaven, but we could never be perfect. So instead, we'll rely upon his substitutionary sacrifice and his divine life so that God sees us as perfectly righteous. Come on now. This is unbelievable. All right, that's not a good thing to say as the pastor. But you get what I'm saying. And look, look. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, oh, God will evaluate you and say, she's not good enough. He's not good enough. I'll take the best ones. No, it says they'll all be filled. He's going to fill you up. The Bible says in John 5, John 6, John 7, you're going to have rivers of living water flowing from your life. So here's what I'm going to do. Hey, I got through two more verses this week. We're actually going to pray, and we're going to take the next bit next week. So we'll do 3 weeks of the Beatitudes, okay? Come back next week, unless you're scared of being merciful. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Jesus, you know, it's just simply saying, you admit you're a sinner. You come and you have faith and you believe. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead. And that when you put your faith and trust in him, the Bible tells you, you shall never perish. That means you've come into the kingdom. I have to tell you, before the service today, somebody gave their life to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. But maybe there's somebody else here, and they want to do it too. Or maybe somebody's fallen away from the Lord and have lived a few years, you know, not thinking about the things of the Lord, just wants to come back. You know, when you come back, it's amazing. When you read that prodigal son's, with two S's, story. In the world that I grew up in, you'd be chastising that dude the whole way home. Where were you? Man, the father gets up and runs, embraces the son, tells the other son to pipe down. Prepare everything. We're going to have a big party. He's back. So do me a favor. Let's bow our heads and hearts. I think our worship team's going to come because I finished early. It's an absolute miracle. But as you bow your heads and hearts, I want you to raise your hand if you want to come back to Jesus. Raise your hand if you want to. Amen, brother. Amen. 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 Keep them up. There you go. Come back to Jesus. There you go. He comes and he runs to you, and I want you to know it. And if you've never come to faith in Christ, you raise your hand now too, and we'll pray for you as well. But anybody who's raised their hand, I want you to come up after, and let's just hug and pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing teaching that you give. that we're blessed, not cursed, in Christ, in you. And so, Lord, we come here this morning thankful and grateful, humbled by these words here today. The ones that get inside of us and the Holy Spirit uses to convict us and bring us back to you and show us the way and show us our true condition, but what joy we can have no matter the circumstances. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand and for me and for others. Lord, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. For the one who gave his life to the Lord this morning, I pray, Lord, that he would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for this day. I thank you for these lovely, wonderful, amazing folks who serve here and love here and commune here and come together and exhort one another daily. And I ask that you fill them as well. And so this week, Lord, as we go out, as we walk down the streets of life, as we see people who have no hope, Lord, I pray you'd help us speak up and give them hope. Hug, love, share, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.